We started a brand new series last week called Savedish, Living Upright in an Upside Down World. Everybody say Savedish. And last week we kicked off this series talking about the most fundamental characteristic of what it means to be a Christian. And that is that we have this characteristic called love. Everybody say love. Love. So throughout this series, we're going to learn what it means to really be a Christian, because I think this is a word, this word Christian, or to be saved, is another description of somebody who has placed their faith in Jesus. But here's the challenge. Oftentimes, we may kind of claim this, but we're professing one thing, but we might not be actually living up to that name. And so this series is really designed to help us to live up to the very thing that we have professed to possess. And so last week we talked about Christianity 101, the most important quality as a Christian, which is love. Loving upward, loving inward, loving outward. I want you to see the motion. I want you all to do that with me real quick. Do it with me if you're online. Upward, inward, outward. Look, this is probably some of the most workout that some of us might get all week. Come on, let's do it again. Upward, inward, outward. Or you could do it like this. Upward, inward, outward. What does this shape make right here? Because the symbol for love is not a heart, it's a cross. Amen, somebody. So we love up, meaning we love God. We love inward, meaning we love ourselves properly. But then we love outward, meaning we love our neighbors as ourselves. You get that, everything else flows from that. So with that being said, we're going to go back to the book of Galatians, continuing this series. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And is where we're going to end, but I want to go back to verse 16. Here's what Paul is saying to the church in a city called Galatia. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit, everybody say fruit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So I want to preach on the second fruit of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul mentions here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Today I want to talk about joy, and I want to preach from this theme and thought. Happiness isn't enough. Happiness isn't enough. I can look at your faces already like, huh, that don't make no sense. Let me kind of put it in my, you know, unpolished translation. Happiness ain't enough. It ain't enough to be happy. Tell the person beside you, it ain't enough to be happy. It ain't enough to be happy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you that you are our firm foundation. And I pray in the name of Jesus that as we lean into your word, that you would speak to us wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves. Lord, you said that we are transformed not by the renewing of our heart, but by the renewing of our mind. So, Lord, would you transform our lives as we renew our minds in your word. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. Happiness isn't enough. Happiness ain't enough. Last year, we did this series, and I would encourage you to go back and revisit it online on our app or on our website. If you haven't downloaded our app, it is free and available for you to be able to download to stay connected. But last year we did the series called Living My Best Life. How many of y'all remember that summer series that we did last year, Living My Best Life? And we did a series called Living My Best Life, and it was a series that focused on joy. Everybody say joy. And the reason why we called it the series that name was because it's a popular phrase that many of us have maybe used or are familiar with. I'm just going to live my best life. I'm going to just do what I want to do. I'm going to just do me. How many of y'all have said, I'm living my best life? Right? And you more than likely use that phrase to describe like you were just in the flow and like everything was just going well for you and things of that nature. And oftentimes the common thought and sentiment of living my best life is usually relegated to surface or superficial things. I'm not saying that those things are inherently bad, But what I'm helping us to see that oftentimes we equate living my best life or happiness, if you will, to things that are going well in our life. So if I got a good paying job, I'm living my best life. I'm going from party to party, living my best life. I'm able to buy almost anything I want, I'm living my best life. Or maybe you've said things like this. I know I've been guilty of saying it many times. I'll be happy when, how many of y'all have said that? Fill in the blank. I'll be happy when I get another job. I'll be happy when I move into a new neighborhood or move into a house from this apartment. I'll be happy when I break up with this person. That might be true. I'll be happy when, right? And so oftentimes we attribute happiness, rightfully so, to things that happen on the surface. And I want you to understand, there's nothing wrong with happiness. But the thing is, happiness is limited. Happiness is limited to that which is external. It is an outward thing. Let me say it like this. Happiness in and of itself is not incorrect. It's just incomplete. I'm going to say it again in case you missed it. Happiness in and of itself is not incorrect. It's just incomplete. And I want us to understand when it comes to happiness, what happiness is all about. It's always based upon what's happening. It is circumstantial, which means it can change from moment to moment. So in one moment, you can be happy, and the next moment, you can be angry. One moment, you can be up high, and the next moment, you can be low. And many people, I think the spirit of this age, many people have believed in, I think we've all experienced it, myself included, at some point, have believed that in order to be successful, it means I have to achieve, quote unquote, the American dream. Or as Declaration of Independence may say, the pursuit of happiness. A phrase that's been used for a couple hundred years now. And the thought is that we will, once we experience the highest plateau of life, that we will be happy. As a matter of fact, in 2006, there was a movie that came out with that exact name, starring Will Smith, called The Pursuit of Happiness. It's based on a true story where his character sought out to provide for his son as they were homeless, as they slept in bathrooms, as they had no money, and as they struggled to survive. And by the time the movie ended, the movie now shows Will Smith's character acquiring his goal of being financially secure by landing the job of his dreams, now leading him to want for nothing, leading to a sense of happiness. And it ends almost with this whole thing, and he lived happily ever after. But if only life was really that way. Many of us are familiar with, you know, kid nursery rhymes and Disney princess movies and Disney movies and things of that nature, you know, where there was all these things that people went through, but then they, you know, a couple may have gotten married, and it says at the end credits roll, and they lived happily ever after. But how many of us know that ain't the full story? I get the privilege and opportunity many times to officiate weddings and to be a part of people's special days where they make commitments to God and to one another, make vows to God. By the way, I want you to understand, God treats words very seriously. So when you and I make vows, that is not trivial. I need to take that seriously. God don't play with words, all right? I don't know why I just had that pastor moment, but somebody needed to hear that. But I had this awesome opportunity to be a part of people's journey. And there's so much buildup to the wedding and to that moment. You know, it's a special moment, and the husband and wife are, you know, their tears are flowing down. The bride's beautiful makeup is now just all over the place because the mascara has been ruined because of the tears of joy that are flowing from her face. And they say, I do, and they do communion, and music starts to play. And, you know, based upon some people's tradition, now they jump in the broom, or now they're dancing down the aisle. And it has the sentiment that they live happily ever after. But how many of you know that life ain't just a wedding day? Whenever I'm having conversations with couples, I say, don't spend more time planning the wedding day. Spend more time making sure your marriage becomes right. Because the wedding day lasts a day. Marriage is meant to last for life. But the sentiment is, If we just get to this moment, we'll live happily ever after. No, that's when the journey begins. That's when all the fun really begins. But in culture, there's been this ideology and this philosophy and philosophical thought that this pursuit of happiness, that once I get it, once I attain it, that I'm good. And I want to let you know that there's nothing wrong with desiring to accomplish goals. There's nothing wrong with wanting to achieve certain things and wanting to have some sense of financial security and doing. There's nothing wrong with that. But unlike the movie, life does not end when you accomplish your goals. You still have life to live. Life don't end when you get the dream job. Life doesn't end when you get the dream bae. The fine person that you've been praying for. No. That's not the pinnacle. And if we attribute our life's significance based upon surface things, then what we'll find out is the only thing we have is happiness. And unfortunately, because people think that fulfilling the checklist of item equates to joy, they end up unfulfilled. So you lack significance, you lack fulfillment. And many times, we have lived our lives pursuing happiness. And as I said, in and of itself, happiness is not incorrect. It's just incomplete. Why do you say this, Pastor Edwin? I say this. I want you to write this down. I got it for you on the screen. I want you to take a screenshot of it. Because what you gain to be happy, you have to sustain to stay happy. What you gain to be happy, you have to sustain to stay happy. So if happiness is attributed to how much money I make, then I have to continue to sustain that level of money in order to be happy. But the minute I begin to lose that amount of money, now I'm no longer happy. That is not a good way to live. Which means one day you can be up, the next day you can be down. One day you can be happy, but the next day you can be miserable. Why do you say this? Because happiness ain't enough. Happiness isn't enough. Somebody say, happiness ain't enough. And I don't know if you notice or not, but nowhere in Scripture will you ever find God telling his people, seek to be happy. You ain't never going to find that in the 66 books of Scripture. You're never going to see him, hey, I want to help you be happy. Chase happiness. You will never find that in Scripture. You will find things like this in Scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. We are not encouraged in Scripture to pursue happiness. We are encouraged in Scripture to pursue God. So the reason why many lives are unfulfilled is because we've kind of bought into this lie that I got to pursue happiness and I got to achieve happiness. But here's the problem, y'all. Happiness is always a moving target. We just talked about Christ being a firm foundation, meaning I can build my life around him. But if I build my life not around him, but I build my life around money, then what happens is I'm always going to be chasing something and will never have any sense of satisfaction. I will be happy one moment and be mad the next. And I want you to understand something. God has no problem making you happy, but his desire is not about making you happy. God doesn't just want you to experience happiness. He actually wants something greater for you. He actually wants you and I to experience something much greater than happiness, and that's this three-letter word called joy. Everybody say joy. What's the difference between happiness and joy? Happiness is external. Joy is internal. Happiness is about what's happening around me. Happiness is about what's happening around me. Joy is about what's happening in me. I'm going to say it again. Happiness is about what's happening around me. But joy is about what's happening in me, which means if I'm good on the inside, it does not matter what's happening on the outside. Is it? Y'all ain't want to hear this today? You just wanted me to tell you that God wanted you to make you happy and wanted to bless you and make you a millionaire overnight and all this type of stuff, and that if he answers all your prayers according to what it is that you want, that all your dreams will be accomplished. Here's what I want you to know. God can give you everything that you ask for and you still not be content. Because God knows exactly what you and I need. And maybe some of the reason why some prayers have not got answered is because we are praying for prayers to be answered from a very limited perspective. We're asking based upon wants and not really based upon what we need. I like what Dr. Tony Evans says about joy. He says, joy is the settled celebration of the soul within us, even when circumstances don't make us happy. It is the settled celebration of the soul within us, even when circumstances don't make us happy. He goes on to say, joy consists of internal stability, watch this, in spite of external circumstances. Internally, I'm secure in spite of what's happening around me. And as we look at this second characteristic of somebody who is following God through the Spirit of God, as we look at the second characteristic of somebody who is saved, somebody who has followed Jesus, somebody who has the in working of the Holy Spirit on the inside of him, we see this second fruit that is mentioned here in Galatians 5:22. And I want you to see, nowhere in this list is the word happiness found. He does not say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and happiness. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Everybody say joy. In other words, you don't need happiness to live life fulfilled. I know that pushes back against what we think. Because maybe we've been taught and we have thought that if I'm happy, I'm good. And I want you to understand there's going to be a lot of things that happen in your life that you ain't going to be happy about. And if you equate the significance of your life based upon that, you're going to live a miserable life. But Paul says there's something greater that God wants to give us that's more than happiness, and that's this word called joy. And when we look at this word called joy, there's so much that the scripture has to say about this word joy. And I'd be lying to you if I were to say that one scripture helps us to understand everything about joy, because that's not true. There's so many scriptures all throughout the Bible that tell us so much about joy. There's so many principles that we can extract from scripture to help us understand about joy. But I want to give us a few today. Number one is this. I want us to understand, most importantly, the source of joy. The source of joy. Because all throughout scripture, there are many instances where people try to find meaning and joy apart from God, and they are not successful. There's this guy by the name of Solomon. He's considered to be the most wealthiest and the most wisest of earthly kings ever in human history. Obviously, apart from King Jesus. And he was rich and he had everything, but he spends a whole chapter in this book called the Book of Ecclesiastes that he pens, and he says in his book, everything is meaningless. Brother had everything you could ask for. He had all the chariots, he had all the kingdoms, he had all the, he was the influencer before influencers were a thing today. Because everybody wants to be an influencer today. Like you think just because you can get a camera, I want to influence, to what? His name was known all throughout the known world back then. He had everything. He had riches. He had gold. He had everything that you could ever imagine. But then he says, but everything I've realized after having it all is meaningless. All this is meaningless apart from God. Because God wants to give us something greater than happiness. He wants to give us joy. And he wants to give us joy. And as he gives us joy, he wants us to recognize that he is the source of joy. Here's what John 15 says. Jesus says these words. I have told you these things, watch this, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Jesus helps us to understand that joy is a divine attribute that comes from him. It comes from the Lord and him alone. Let me say it like this. In other words, if I don't have Jesus, I will never have joy. I'll never have joy. You might be able to get a little bit of happiness without Jesus, but you'll never be able to get joy without him. Because joy is not just what he gives. Joy is who he is. If I don't have Jesus, I'll never have true joy. Happiness is based on circumstance, but joy is based on Christ. Happiness is based upon what's happening. Joy is based upon Jesus himself. Here's what Nehemiah 8 and 10 says. Nehemiah is talking to the people after the word of God was read, and they felt convicted and they felt ashamed of their own sin, and they were weeping and they found themselves in sorrow in the book of Nehemiah around chapter 8. But here's how Nehemiah and Ezra respond to the people. Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Watch what he says. Do not grieve. Watch this. because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not the joy of Edwin, not the joy of your husband, not the joy of your wife, not the joy of your children, not the joy of your job. No. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Why do we need to understand this? Because apart from the Lord, there is no true joy. And if we lack the Lord's joy, we will also lack the Lord's strength. Joy is found in the Lord. I want you to understand, your job is not the source of your joy. Your career is not the source of your joy. Your kids are not the source of your joy. Your finances are not the source of your joy. All those things are good gifts from God. Watch this. They might be carriers of some joy, but they are not the catalyst for joy. People might come in your life and they might be carriers of joy, but they are not the source of joy. Only God is. So this is why Paul says the fruit of the Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit, one of the things that we experience and possess is this Spirit and this fruit of joy. But not only is the source of joy what we need to realize, but I also want us to understand the rhythm of joy. Everybody say the rhythm. Now, I know this might be a little challenging because some of us might be rhythmically challenged here. Staying on beat. I'll be watching some of us during worship. Drums be playing and keys be playing, and you might be struggling a little bit to stay on beat. But you said, but the Lord said, make a joyful noise. So it don't matter if I'm on beat. You're right about it. Make a joyful noise. I want us to understand the rhythm of joy. Because what makes joy greater than happiness, watch this, happiness eventually runs out. But joy is continuous. It does not skip a beat. Joy never gets off beat. Joy is continuous. It is endless. And the reason why, watch this, why is it endless? Because of who it comes from. Joy is eternal and endless because the one who gave it is eternal and endless. That's why it's important to understand it's the joy of the Lord, because his joy never runs out. The world's joy, this fake joy, this inauthentic joy, this from afar, it looks like joy, but when you get up on it, you see that it's fake. That joy runs out. That's not real. But the joy of the Lord, not only is it your strength, but it sustains you. It never runs out. So here's what Philippians 4:4 says. I want you all to get this, because I feel like for some of us who are here today watching online, this verse right here is going to minister to you right where you are. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer and the smartest kid in the classroom. But one thing I know is always means always. I looked it up in Greek. Always means always. In Hebrew, always means always. So when Paul says rejoice in the Lord always, what does he mean? Rejoice in the Lord always. And just for good measure, he says, I'll say it again in case you didn't get it. Rejoice. Why is that important? Because how often do we forget to rejoice when we're going through certain things? Just to give you some context, this is why I want you to go back and listen to the message series and watch the message series, Living My Best Life, because we kind of unpack it a little bit more. We don't have time to do all that in one message today. But I want y'all to understand, when Paul says these words, rejoice always, you know, some of us might be thinking, but Paul don't know what I was going through. He don't know that I was dealing with job loss, family issues, health issues. It's easy for Paul to write this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and telling me what I should do. Do you know where Paul was when he wrote these words? He was in a Roman prison awaiting his execution. If anybody had any reason to complain about their condition, it would be Paul. If anybody had any reason to say, I'm not going to rejoice in the Lord because of the condition of my circumstance, it would be the Apostle Paul. But instead, he does not complain about his condition. He uses it as an opportunity to rejoice in his God. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always, even while he's in chains writing this letter. Do y'all see the difference? Because happiness can't be happy in these conditions. But if I got joy, it don't matter what the condition is because of what I am on the inside. Because I'm safe and secure on the inside. So Paul could say, rejoice always in the Lord. He doesn't say, rejoice in your circumstances. He doesn't say, rejoice in the fact that it's going to work out. Paul has no clue whether or not this is going to work out. And oh, by the way, he actually did get beheaded for the faith. But yet he said, rejoice. And the question I want to ask you is this. Can you rejoice and have joy in the midst of unfavorable circumstances? Can you rejoice even when life isn't good? I want to say it like this. Joy isn't something we possess. It's also something we're called to practice. We rejoice. So joy isn't just something I have. I'm meant to rejoice, which means I celebrate. What do I celebrate? I don't celebrate my situation. I celebrate my Savior who's in the situation with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. He doesn't say, rejoice in the fact that you got a lot of money in the bank account. He doesn't say, rejoice in the fact that everything is happening the way that you want it to. He doesn't say, rejoice in the fact that you haven't had any problems. No. He doesn't say, rejoice in those things. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because those things change, but God doesn't. Attach your joy to the one who does not change like the changing winds of the day. He says, rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to say it like this. I can always rejoice, watch this, not because life is good, but because God is always good. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Because y'all not talking to me today. I rejoice not because life is always good. I rejoice because God is. I rejoice not because everybody likes me. I rejoice because I know God loves me. I rejoice not because everybody's giving me a pat on the back. I rejoice because God has said, you are my beloved. I died for you. I shed my blood for you. You have purpose. I've crafted you fearfully, wonderfully. You are all those things in me. Through Christ, you are able to do all things. You are more than a conqueror. I rejoice in that. Because when we're going through painful moments, I need something more than money. When I'm going through painful moments and hard moments, it don't matter how many followers you got on social media. When you're going through hard moments and low moments, you need something a little bit more than the grease that's hanging up on the wall. You need the one who hung up on the cross. I need joy that comes from the Lord. Here's what 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says. It's two words. You ready for it? Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Always rejoice. Joy has a persistent rhythm. It is always in beat. It is always in motion. Happiness is temporary, but joy is eternal. Which means this, family. You can have joy even if you ain't happy. I need y'all to get this. You can have joy with no money in the bank. You can have joy in spite of a negative doctor's report. You can have joy in spite of going through the divorce. You can have joy in spite of experiencing loss of a loved one. You can have joy in spite of losing the job. You can have joy in spite of there being relational tension in your home. You can have joy in spite of the things that are happening around you. You can have joy in spite of the betrayal, in spite of the bitterness that people have towards you. You can have joy in spite of all those things. That's joy. You can be satisfied and content when things aren't working. I said this earlier. The Bible says it as well in the book of Psalms, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And in the scripture, you find this constant paradigm where life may not be good, but joy is still present. So here's what the Bible says in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Though the fig tree does not bud and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen and there are no herds in the stalls. Can I modernize this and interpret this for you? Nothing in life is going right. Nothing in life is working. Has anybody ever had a moment in your life where nothing is working? People don't like you. Your marriage isn't working. Your kids aren't working the way you want them to work. Things on your job aren't happening. Come on, young people, things aren't happening the way you want them to happen at school. You're not getting the grades that you want. Like certain people are rejecting you. Come on, all of us have these things in life where it's not working the way that we want them to. That's what's happening here in the book of Habakkuk. But I want you to notice what the next verse says. In spite of that, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. In other words, even though things in life aren't working, God is still good. Job would say it like this. Job, who lost everything in his life, would say, though he slays me, yet will I trust him. This is big boy, big girl Christianity. This is different than happiness. Because when culture looks at you going through all types of stuff, culture will say, and people will say, you have nothing to be happy about. Why are you still smiling? And you can tell them, my smile is not based upon my circumstances. My smile is based upon my God. Because I got joy. And as the old church will say, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. I got something better than happiness. I got something better than everything going right in my life. I got something better than the perfect thing that I want to happen in my life. I got a perfect God who is with me, which means just because life isn't good doesn't mean God isn't good. That life can be going bad, but I still can rejoice because I know God's got me. So Paul is in prison, but yet he got a praise. He's in prison, writing letters to the churches to encourage them in their faith, telling them to rejoice, but he got a praise, which helps me to understand something powerful about praising God and rejoicing in God. That's what we mean when we say rejoice, that I got a praise in my spirit, that I'm going to give praise to God. I'm going to give honor to God, that even when I am in pain, I can still praise God. It took some of you everything you had to get you here today, and you are a living witness, and you are evidence, whether you realize this or not, that you can still praise God in the midst of your problems, in the midst of your pain. Y'all remember that song that we sung earlier, that second song, Break Every Chain? Do you not realize that in scripture, in the book of Acts, there were some believers who were chained in a prison, and the Bible says at midnight, they begin to praise God and worship God, and all of a sudden, chains begin to break. I want you to understand something. When you got joy on the inside, it means I can praise God if I'm in a prison. I can praise God if I'm in pain. I can praise God if I'm going through unlikely and unbelievable situations because God is still good. I got joy. Somebody say, I got joy. I need more than happiness. Happiness is cool, but that won't help me when I'm going through. I need joy. I need something deeper. I may not have a job yet, but I still got joy. I may have lost a loved one, but I still got joy. I might got a sickness in my body, but I can still have joy. I might be having all these things that are happening in my life right now, but I still can have joy because joy is based upon God's goodness. Which then leads to this third principle I want to give us. That it's not just about the source of joy. God, he is the source. He's the one who gives us joy. In him, we find joy. We don't find joy in a bottle. We don't find joy in a pill. We don't find joy in a bedroom. We don't find joy on a job. We find joy in Jesus. And the rhythm of joy is that I can find myself rejoicing and praising God no matter what it is that I'm going through, no matter the pain that I'm dealing with, no matter the loss that I'm experiencing, I can still have joy. I can still give God praise no matter where I find myself in life. I can still worship the name of the Lord because I know that he is good even when life isn't good. I can still worship him when people are talking about me, when people are smiling in my face and stabbing me in the back because God is still good and he's working all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I can rejoice because I know that God is at work. Which then leads to the fulfillment of joy. Joy is satisfying. And I like what the Bible says in the book of Psalm 51 verses 1 through 5, because it helps us to see that the joy that God gives brings fulfillment to my life in the midst of failures and frustrations of life. This guy by the name of King David, he pens these words in the book of Psalm, verses 51 through 1 through 5. And just to give you some context of what's happening here, David has sinned against God. He has grieved the heart of God. He had another man killed so he can be with that man's wife. Committed a grievous sin. If you thought Scandal, the TV show, was something, go back to the scriptures. There was scandal after scandal. Anybody who says that the Bible is not true doesn't know the scripture. Anybody who says that the Bible is boring does not know the scripture. Because them people was crazy. But you know what those people are reflective of? Us. Because we just as crazy as them. So we can't sit up here and look our nose down on David, this guy who had all this influence and this guy who loved God. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, but yet David still fell. And because now David is filled with all this remorse and this guilt over his sin. And by the way, if you feel guilty about breaking the heart of God, I want to let you know that's actually a good thing that you feel. Because it lets you know that there is a sign of connection to God, even if you've drifted from God. So David pens these words. He says, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love. That word faithful is the Hebrew word hesed or hissed. It means that it is an unwavering love, unbreakable love. He says, be faithful, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion, completely wash away my guilt, cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Some translations say, I was born into sin, shaped in iniquity. Then when you jump down to Psalm 51, verses 12 through 13, the same psalm, jump down a few verses later, he says this, restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I want you to see this here. In the midst of David's sin, David does not ask for more money. David does not ask for another job. David does not ask for another chariot. David does not ask for a bigger house and a bigger throne. No. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I need joy. He says, restore to me the joy of being in relationship with you where I know that my sins have been washed away. He knew that in spite of his sin, that the joy of the Lord through salvation is what he needed the most to be fulfilled. And I want you to understand something in here, especially for those of us who are young people, you're in middle school, you're in high school, you're in elementary school, maybe you're a college student. I want you to understand something. Satisfaction isn't found outside of God. It's not found outside of Jesus. It's found within him. Satisfaction is not found outside the Lord. It's found within him. Satisfaction is not found in how many video games you can beat. Satisfaction is not found in more Fortnites. Some of the older people are like, Fortnite? What is that? A fork and a knife? What? Video game. Satisfaction is not found in you dating the most attractive person that you can find. Satisfaction is not found on whether or not you make the dean's list. I want y'all to understand something in here. Some of us in here, you could work really hard and the C and the B is like the best you did. Let me help you understand something. I'm going to be fully transparent. In my college career, my GPA was not the best. But let me help you also understand something. C's will get you some degrees in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on. Anybody know what I'm talking about in here? I work hard for that C. I got to school on time. I stayed up late for that one. Now, I'm not lowering the bar. I want you to get the best grades you can get. But my point in saying that is this. Satisfaction is not found in accomplishments. Joy is not found in what you achieve. Joy is found in the presence of God. Fulfillment is found in him. Here's what Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 says. To help you understand joy and the significance of it. Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run in with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Watch this next sentence. For the joy that lay before him, watch this, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy was present in the midst of suffering. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Why could Jesus persevere under the weight of carrying the sins of your life, my life, and the entire world? How could he endure the cross? Because of the joy that was before him. He was fulfilled in the will of God, by the will of God, doing the will of God. And when you got joy Joy gives you strength to persevere. It gives you the ability to endure some things because you are satisfied. In other words, you are fulfilled. In other words, you are filled to the full with the power of God, with the presence of God, with the grace of God on the inside of you. Which means that even when I am in pressure moments, I can still be satisfied. Even when I'm going through hard moments, I can still be satisfied because my joy is not predicated, once again, based upon the outside. How can Jesus endure the cross on the outside? It's because what was at work on the inside. He was fulfilled, which is why Jesus, when he had this conversation with his disciples in the book of John, around chapter 5, the disciples said, Jesus, you need to eat something. We've been traveling all day. He says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. I got food you don't know nothing about. I'm satisfied by something that you don't know nothing about. My satisfaction does not come from earth. My satisfaction comes from eternity. And when you got this type of joy, family, you are able to endure all types of things. You can look death straight in the face and smile at it. You can look disaster in the face, and yeah, you might not be happy, but you can still have joy because you can say things like this, that I know that God is going to use this for his glory and my good. I know that there's a purpose to all of this. There was a purpose to the cross. This is why Jesus could endure the cross, because he knew what was on the other side of the cross. But the joy that sat before him. And I think in that picture of joy, he saw your face, he saw my face. And you're my joy. I'm going to stay in this lane. I'm going to endure this beating. I'm going to endure this flogging. I'm going to endure ridicule. I'm going to endure being mocked. I'm going to endure being spit upon. I'm going to endure being talked about. I'm going to endure being mistreated and misunderstood. I'm going to endure all that because I got joy on the inside. And the joy is knowing that when I go through with this thing and go to the cross, that other people who don't know me will come to know me, will be in relationship with me. This is joy. So it means that even if I find myself in a lion's den, I know the God who made the lion and can tell the lion, sit down somewhere. And I could be like Daniel when I'm thrown in a lion's den and people are wondering how in the world did he survive and how is he laid up on the back of a lion like the lion as a pillow, because I know the Lion of Judah who made the lion and put him in there in the first place. I got joy. How can a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that many of us might be familiar with can get thrown in a fiery furnace and sit up here and not be burned by the flames? But when the Bible says that people looked in there, they said, I thought we threw three people in there, but there's four people walking around and dancing unbound. How has that happened? Because I got God with me, and I got joy because God is with me. I'm fulfilled. So it don't matter what the devil throw at me, I still got joy. It don't matter what I face this week, I still got joy. Is this helping anybody? I just want to know, am I alone in here today? Can anybody sit here and say, I know exactly what you're talking about, Pastor Edwin, because I've been in some dark moments, but for some reason, I still had a positive outlook. For some reason, I was still able to smile in the midst of my circumstances, in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of everything that I was going through. How was I able to smile? Because this joy that I have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. It fulfills me. It satisfies me. I'm closing with this all. Come on, Kadeem. I need you to help me close this thing out. I want us to understand something in here today, that God is more concerned about giving you joy than happiness. Yes, God can bless you. Yes, God can make you a millionaire overnight, and he don't even need a night to do it. He can do it in the same day, but God wants to give you something much greater than money. God wants to give you something much greater than a better job. God wants to give you something greater than a new relationship, than a new house. He wants to give you joy. Because his joy is enough. So Paul says in Galatians 5, walk in step with the Spirit, and the fruit of that will not just be love, but joy. And I know some of us right now, you are facing impossible situations. And the enemy is chirping in your ear telling you, you should just give up on trusting God. You're like Job's wife when he was going through all the misery that he was going through. And she said, you ought to just curse God and die. Tell him to kill you and get it over with. But I'm here to let you know that God has sent a word today online and in person to let you know that it does not matter what you find yourself enduring right now. There is something that God wants you to tap into that he's already placed on the inside of you, and that is his joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you got Jesus, you have joy. Because for the joy that sat before him, he endured the cross. And the only way that you get that joy is by giving yourself to Jesus. I want you to understand something. Joy isn't something that you achieve. Joy is something that you receive. You don't achieve it. You receive it. You receive it. You receive it by faith in Christ, what he did on the cross and through his resurrection. Happiness isn't enough, but God's joy is. And I believe that I'm talking to some of you all who are here today. And you thought happiness was the goal. You came in here, you're like, man, I'm not happy at all. My life sucks right now. Nothing is going right. I have no reason to be happy. And you might be right, but you got every reason to have joy. And if you are in this place where you're saying, I don't just want happiness, I want God's joy. I want to receive God's joy. I believe that the Lord sent me today to let you to know, to let you know that it is free and available for you to receive. That you can have joy in sorrow. So I'm just going to ask us while we're seated with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I need joy. I need joy. I need something more than happiness. I need joy. If that's you, that's your desire. You're saying, I want joy. I want you to know this. You will only find it in Jesus. You won't find it in anything else. You can't go anywhere else and find the joy of the Lord. You have to go to the Lord. It is only in him that you will experience it. So if this is you and you're saying, today I want the joy of Jesus and I want to receive his joy, and the way that that happens is by you giving your life to him, saying yes to him, receiving him as your Lord, as your Savior, believing in him. If you're online, if you're in person, and you're saying, today I want to give my life to Jesus, I want to devote myself to him because I want his joy. I want his love. If this is you, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just on the count of three, I just want you to shoot your hand up. If you're here today and you're saying, today I want to commit my life to Christ, I want to receive his joy. On the count of three, would you lift up your hand? 1, 2, 3. Bless you. Lift up your hand. Amen. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Bless God. If you raise your hand, if you're online, if you're in person, I want you to say these words after me. This is a prayer of faith. It's a prayer of commitment. Some of you, you might be coming back to God. You may have drifted away. This is for you as well. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for your love. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. In your name I pray. And everyone said amen.